good to see all of you tonight. Hope you've had a good day, and appreciate those of you who may be visiting with us this evening. I have enjoyed the week. It has gone by very, very quickly, and I stand before you tonight at the very end and ask that you would remember me in your prayers as I travel home tomorrow. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but there's a winter storm watch here, so I'm getting out of here and going home. But I've enjoyed being with you again. I was here 4 years ago and just really enjoyed that week, and I have enjoyed this week as well. Thank each of you for your kindness and for your comments, for your prayers, and for everything you have done for me this week. I just appreciate so very much. I've been able to eat with some of you and visit, and that's just been absolutely wonderful. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your hospitality. I appreciate all of that so, so very much. Several of you I've known for quite a while, known the Dabneys for quite a while. Steve and Angela Britton and I have a very special relationship. They have enabled me to do some writing that I've always wanted to do, and have helped me to do that, and I appreciate them so very, very much. Good to be able to be with them this week, and enjoyed that. And Ross and his family, I have come to appreciate them this week and for the good work they do here. And I'm excited that they're here with you and look forward to learning more about them as time goes on and the good things that come from this place. I don't know what to say about Chuck. That's probably not already been said at some point by somebody. Chuck is Chuck. I love Chuck Durham. He not only is a great preacher, but he's a great preacher because he's a great person. And he is someone who just encourages me so very much. I love to be with him and love to just talk with him and share stories with him. And I have appreciated him so very, very much, and will appreciate their family. And it's been good to be back with you again. Chuck and I are making some tentative plans to do some hiking this September. I like to go out west and just take a few days in a week in September and do some hiking. And I think Chuck may try to get some time off in September, and we may just do some of that together this year. So I look forward to that. Thank all of you very, very much for everything. It's been wonderful. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. I want to read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Jesus said, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." True story. There was a young man who was trying to find himself. He was plodding his way through college. He was unsure what he was going to do next. And so an older brother took him under his wing and met that young man for a breakfast one day every week for a year. And during their 45-minute weekly breakfast, this older man would ask this younger man, this college student, a question. Every week, in fact, as he mentored him, as he gave him good counsel and talk, he would ask him this question. "Andy," he would ask, "what you working on big?" And each week, Andy said, I dreaded that question. Because truth be known, I wasn't working on anything big. He said, I'm still living at home. I'm going to school. I'm just trying to make my grades. I'm still trying to just figure out life. And yet every week he would go meet with this older man and have breakfast, and he knew the question was coming. That intimidating question. Andy, what you working on big? Years later, he writes and says, that was a great question. Because what he was really trying to tell me was, Andy, listen, you've got to eat and live indoors. You have to study. You have to pass some tests. You have to get a date on Friday nights. But Andy, that's not big. Those kinds of things are the minutiae of life. And the minutiae of life isn't going to go away. In fact, it is never going to go away. And it will consume your time and it will consume your life for the rest of your life if you let it. And that's the way most people live. We drag out of bed on Monday and we just make ourselves go to work, and somehow we get through the day, and it's ditto on Tuesday. Wednesday's hump day, you know, the camel. And then Thursday's almost the weekend. Friday starts the weekend. Saturday and Sunday go by like that, and it's Monday all over again, and we start doing the same old, same old. The question is, are you willing to push back against all of the minutiae of life and think big? Think big about your life. Think big about your future. Think big in terms of what is it that God wants me to do in the very brief time that I have so that I can make a difference here. It's a great question. Because when you begin to think big about life, you will find that you're no longer consumed with all of the little drama moments of every day. Here's the deal. Some of you aren't going to like that question. Some of you will. Some of you won't like this message. Some of you will. And so I will tell you in advance, this lesson may irritate some people. But these are the kinds of questions and the kinds of lessons that force us to look into the mirror and face reality. That maybe I'm not working on anything big. Truth be known, I'm just living day to day. I'm working just trying to get a paycheck on Friday or to save some money and take my family on a vacation to Disney World next summer. Maybe I'm just sort of getting through the week so that I can pass the test on Thursday so that I can get a date on Friday. And the idea that maybe there's something bigger, maybe there's something that is grand, maybe there's stuff out there that really matters long term, I've never thought about that. Maybe I'm not working on anything big. Listen to the challenge of Jesus in Matthew 6 in these verses I just read moments ago. Look at verses 31 and verse 32 again. He says, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Jesus said, you can spend all of your time worried about this and worried about that and chasing after all of the minor minutiae of life. But he says, I'll tell you in verse 32, people who don't even know God do that. He says, get your priorities straight, verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and seek His righteousness. See the bigger picture. Now then, here's where I'm going with this. Let's segue. Let's change that just a little bit. Let's go from what are you working on big to asking this question of this audience tonight. What are you praying for big? What are you praying for big? When you think about your prayer life in 2013, last year, when you think about the way that you prayed, did you pray big or did you pray small? Did you pray in keeping with verse 31? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Or did you pray in keeping with verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, folks, a lot of the stuff for which we pray is going to work out anyway. Now, don't take that and run off with it. I'm not saying God is not interested in every part of your life, big or small. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that sometimes that's all we ever pray. For food and clothing and shelter. Or we pray, Lord, help me to get over this cold. Help me to deal with my allergies. Help me to pass psychology. Help me to get done with school. Help me to get a paycheck. Help me to find my car keys. Help me to have good dreams tonight and sleep well. And on and on and on and on and on and on we go. And really, that's what we pray about? I wonder sometimes if God does not want to ask us and say, do you really want to spend an entire another year coming to me with the same small requests of minutiae? This is the God of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. This is the God who moves mountains. This is the God of whom we praise, how great Thou art. This is our God, is an awesome God. And we bow before the great I Am, the great and awesome God. And we bow and we pray, Lord, I'm coming to You asking for help. I've got a nagging cold. And that's it. God says, isn't there something maybe a little bigger that you need me to do? What are you praying for? Big. Are your prayers concerned with just the little things? Or are your prayers faith stretching big? Are your prayers rote that you just say the same things over and over and over again? Or does something grip your heart so much that when you pray, you get emotional about it? And you pray with great intensity and you say in essence, God, if You don't, it won't. God, I've got to have Your healing hand. God, I need help with my marriage. God, I need the power of the gospel to move in the life of my son, in the life of my daughter, in the life of my friend. I've got to have it. Do you pray big? What are you praying for that's bigger than you? What are you praying for that's bigger and greater than your ability to accomplish? What are you praying for that stretches your faith to its capacity? Think. What would it be like to pray for something that absolutely 100% requires God's intervention? In other words, if the size of your prayer requests equate to the size of your God in your mind, then how big is your God? This is not about approaching God like He's Santa Claus. I'm not saying, let's all pray, God, I need $1 million. I need a new car. God, I'd like to take my family to Disney World for vacation. That's not what I'm talking about. If you think that's what I'm talking about, you've been listening to too much Joel Osteen. That's not what I have in mind at all. I'm talking about something that is so big that can at times be so intimidating that maybe you're afraid to ask. That kind of wrenches you out of your comfort zone and takes your faith and puts it to the test. I'm talking about the prayer of Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, the 12 came to Jesus with a question. In fact, Luke 11 and verse 1 says, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Now, I find that odd, because these were good Jewish men. These men had grown up all of their lives to this point, going to the synagogue. They knew the law of Moses very, very well. All of their life they've heard men lead public prayers, and no doubt they had prayed since they were boys. But suddenly in the company of Jesus, following Him day after day, watching Him pray, they began to realize He prays differently. It's as if they said, you know, we pray and He prays. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. So He does. Verse 2, He said unto them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation. Wait a minute. Where's the rest of it? I thought it was longer than that. Jesus left out some stuff here. So at this point, we usually go over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, because we want to get the fuller version of the Lord's Prayer. First of all, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. They were the ones who came to the Lord and they said to the Lord, teach us to pray. But secondly, it's not the Lord's Prayer because it's not repeated in Luke's account word for word for word. Why not? Well, the whole point of prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is not memorization. We're bad about that. We're bad about thinking that prayer is all about memorizing something. It's about like we recite something and rote back to God. And sometimes we parents are bad about that, teaching our children from the time they're very little to lead a rote prayer. Now, as an illustration of that, see if you can finish this sentence. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to. If I should die before I pray the Lord my soul to. Take, great. You just put your kid to bed and told him he's probably not going to live through the night. Did you really think that through? God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our... See, we all know those. From the time our boys were little, we would teach them, pray from the heart. Pray from the heart. And they took that to heart. Sometimes to an extreme. We had a young man preach for us one Sunday night, one of our teenagers, and our son Dale was probably 15 at the time. He led the closing prayer. And he prayed from the heart. And this is what he said. Lord, we know Jason isn't our regular preacher, but he did the best he could do. He prayed from the heart. And that's the whole point of prayer. It has to come from in here. It has to come from the heart. It's not memorization. So Jesus says, as they ask Him, Lord, teach us to pray, He says, look, prayer comes down to this. Number one, thank God for His blessings. Number two, confess the greatness of God. And number three, confess your dependence upon Him. Now, those are the ABCs of prayer. That's prayer 101. And in essence, Jesus is asking them, do you want to go beyond that? And so He takes them beyond that. Verse 5. Then He said unto them, and He launches into a story, which He did all of the time. Then He said unto them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. He says, it's midnight. Everybody in the house is asleep, and suddenly there's this banging on the door, and an audacious request made by the next door neighbor. Now, you have to understand something of the times. They didn't have houses exactly like we do, where everybody has their own bedroom and their own privacy and all of that kind of deal. Back then, everybody usually would sleep in one big room and together. So it's not like the head of the household now can get up during the middle of the night and slip out and take care of his friend's request without disturbing anybody else. Because back then, when it was bedtime, it was all in, literally. It was like camping. Did you ever go camping with your family? It's all in. That's just the way it is. You're either all awake or every one of you is asleep. It's one or the other. And that's the way it was then. So Jesus is teaching the story, and there's this bang, 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 bang on the door, and a guy standing outside the door, and he's saying, get up, get up. I've had company come. Get up. I need bread. Get up. Now, what response does he get? Verse 7. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. The literal reading there is, they're in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. Translate, what are you trying to do, fella? Wake up the whole house? I cannot get up and give you anything. Now stop right there. The disciples have been around Jesus long enough, and they've heard enough of the stories of Jesus to know two things. Somebody in the story represents us. Somebody in the story represents God. Now, who is who? Well, that's not hard to figure out. In the story, the person who's banging on the door and asking for help is us. And in the story, the person who represents God is the man who is asleep and doesn't want to be bothered. Now, I want you to be very honest with yourself. Have you not sometimes felt that way about God? That maybe when you pray, you are bothering Him? Or maybe you prayed and nothing happened. And you simply came to the conclusion that God doesn't care. Or that maybe God is asleep to my needs. Look at verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The only reason that is given in the text for the man to receive his request is because he had the audacity to come ask in the first place. The Greek word here in verse 8, persistence, could be translated boldness or shameless. And so what you have here is this man knocking at midnight, shameless, bold persistence. In other words, this man standing there and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking, and he's not going away. The whole scene is amazingly inappropriate. And so in the story, the man rises out of bed, stumbles through the dark, finds some bread, and gives it to his neighbor. And the disciples are standing there listening to this, speechless. And they're scratching their heads and they're saying, "You don't mean that God is like that, do you?" And Jesus says, in essence, you came to me and asked me about prayer, and I'm telling you about prayer. Now, hold your finger there in Luke, the 18th chapter. We're going to come right back there, but in Luke chapter 18, in verses 1 through 7, he tells another story. Jesus tells a story about a widow who keeps coming before an unrighteous judge, and she keeps asking and asking and asking, pleading and pleading and pleading. And in the story, the judge finally responds. Why? Because this lady's not going away. Well, what's all that about? Verse 1, Luke 18. He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. What in the world is all this about? In the first story, Jesus presents God as the one who is asleep and doesn't want to be bothered. In the second story, Jesus presents God as a judge who is harassed by a widow to the point that the squeaky wheel gets the grease. So what's all this about? Well, I'll tell you what it's about. I'm convinced that the point of the two stories is not so much to help us focus on God. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is to focus on us. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us about prayer. You know, when we talk about prayer, this is not how we usually talk about it. When we preachers stand up and we talk about prayer, we talk about polite prayer. We talk about tame prayer. We talk about let's all fold our hands and bow our heads prayer. But I notice when Jesus talks about prayer, He launches into stories about begging and pleading and asking and interrupting. In fact, look at verse 9, Luke 11:9. I say unto you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus uses three words to describe this persistence. He says, ask and seek and knock. And the whole point of the stories when it comes to us is, it's not one and done. It's not that we come knocking in prayer, pray one time and say, well, I guess nobody's home. You know, I remember when I was a teenager, growing up in Louisville, Kentucky, we had a gospel meeting, and I remember somebody got all the teenagers together, and they had this idea, we're going to give you meeting flyers, inviting people to the meeting, and we want all you young people to go throughout all the subdivisions and talk to people and invite them to come. I'm going to be very painfully honest with you, and I'm going to tell you, I really didn't want to do that. But I did it. And here's how I did it. My buddy parked the car, and he took that side of the street, and I took this side of the street. And I had me a meeting flyer. And I went up to the first house, and I did this. Nobody's home. So I put it in the door, walked on. And I went to the second house, and I went, oh, nobody home there. Put it in that door. I did the whole subdivision. Never had to talk to anybody. Nobody was home. And the reason nobody was home was because when you just kind of knock like that, you're not going to get anybody to come to the door. I didn't even knock loud enough for the dogs to bark. You know? Sometimes we pray that way. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. He said, you don't pray and go away. You keep praying. And you keep asking. And you keep knocking. And you keep seeking. The teaching of Jesus on prayer makes some people uncomfortable. Because we want to teach about prayer, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Guard, guide, and direct us and bring us back at the next appointed time. You know, I was watching a newscaster in Nashville the other night, and I about fell out of my chair. The newscaster made some comment about something, and he said, well, separate and apart. And I knew as soon as I heard separate and apart, that guy, he's got some kind of history with God's people. Because that's the only time I've ever heard that. Is when you differentiate between the Lord's Supper and giving on the first day of the week. We never say, now separate from the Lord's Supper or now apart from the Lord's Supper. It's always separate and apart. We hear these things and we get them in our mind and suddenly they don't even mean anything. But we just heard them so often, you see. And we pray like that sometimes. And God may be wanting to know, are you not thinking about what you're saying? I challenge you tonight. Read the prayers of the Bible. These people came after God. Read the prayers of Abraham. Read the prayers of Moses and Hannah and David and Esther and Isaiah and Job. Read the prayers of Paul. I want to tell you, they made bold requests when they came before the throne. And they weren't afraid to do so. And what I learned from Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, is God honors persistence. He honors boldness. It's as if He says, finally, finally, someone has asked me to do something worthy of my name. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. Prayers in Scripture were big and bold. And I noticed that they didn't stop praying, because God didn't just immediately open the door. I noticed they didn't stop praying because God didn't just immediately give them justice. I noticed they didn't stop praying because God didn't just immediately give them what they wanted. They came after Him again and again and again. And the point of Jesus is, God is not annoyed by that. He's honored by that. Because that's the kind of prayer He loves to answer. He says in verse 10, Luke 11:10, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Now, the context is not saying if you ask on Sunday, it'll be in your mailbox on Monday. That's not what He's saying. You may have to ask for a month of Sundays. You may have to ask for a year of Sundays. But the point of Jesus is you ask and you keep asking and you keep asking and you keep asking. Why? Because everyone who asks and seeks and knocks, and asks and seeks and knocks, and asks and seeks and knocks, receives. Now we understand. We all understand the teaching of Scripture further, "Thy will be done." We get that. We know that. That in all things we must be subservient to the will of God. We understand that. But the question tonight is, do you pray politely? Or do you come before the throne of the great I Am boldly? Do you pray little? Or do you pray big? No wonder, ladies and gentlemen, so little happens in our lives. Because James said, "You do not have because you do not ask." And Jesus adds, "And ask, and ask, and ask." No wonder so little happens in churches. Because you do not have because you do not ask, and ask, and ask, and ask. I'll give you an illustration. Ever since I was a little guy, I heard brothers in churches pray publicly over and over and over again. "Lord God, bring down the iron curtain that the gospel of Jesus can have free course in the world where it has not gone before." Ronald Reagan stood there and said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Do you think the Iron Curtain came down because President Ronald Reagan said, "Tear down this wall"? I tell you what I believe. I believe the Iron Curtain came down because good brethren had been praying and asking and praying and asking and praying and asking. That the Iron Curtain come down. You know what happened? The Iron Curtain came down. And today the gospel can go places where a few years ago it could not go. I'll give you another illustration. Some of you are here tonight because somebody, maybe it was a mom, maybe it was a dad, maybe it was a sibling, maybe it was your child, maybe it was a friend, loved you enough that they kept asking and kept asking and kept asking. They kept asking because you saw the lights of the far city and you walked away, and for a time you had no interest in spiritual things. And if anybody tried to talk to you about God, you got mad. But in the meantime, and unknown to you, people were asking and asking and asking on your behalf. And they kept praying. "Lord, I don't see Him moving any closer, but I'm not going away. I'm not leaving. God, I'm not going to get off of my knees until You knock Him down to His." And then something happened. You had a prodigal moment. And you came home. And some of you here tonight have been on the giving end of that kind of prayer, and some of you have been on the receiving end of that kind of prayer. And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Bold, persistent prayer. When I talk about praying big, asking big, I'm talking about asking for something outside of your control. And it's as if God says to all of us, now that I know you're really serious, now that I know that you're passionate about this, I'll be passionate about this. This is not about praying and asking God that we can have nice weather next Saturday for the picnic. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth. This is the God who recreated us through the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. This is the God who moves mountains. This is the great I Am. And we bow before Him. We bow before Him. And all we ever pray is, Lord, don't let it rain next Saturday. Don't go another year just praying for all the minutia stuff. Have the faith to pray big. Are you willing to knock on heaven's door and keep knocking and knocking and knocking? You say, what if God doesn't answer? Listen, He doesn't say knock and go away. Somebody says, well, you don't know the size of my burden. You don't know the size of your God. That's your problem, not your burden. It's the size of your God. I think of the children of Israel who God had asked them to walk around the Jericho walls. Every day they're walking around, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, they had to walk around those walls 13 times before they ever moved. I think about David facing down Goliath. I think about Moses with the Egyptians on one side and the Red Sea on the other. There will always be challenges. Always. That's not going to change. But the message of Scripture is clear. Romans 15 and verse 4. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that we, through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope. You see, one way that we honor God is through the size of our requests. I believe that He is thrilled when His people have big faith and pray big prayers and refuse to go away. And maybe if we prayed like this, it would change our view of God. We sing about His greatness. We talk about His greatness. We preach about His greatness. And then we pray small. Call me crazy, but I think all things are possible with God. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, the early church prayed jail doors off their hinges, and they prayed an empire off its foundation. Pray. Pray big. Pray in a way worthy of the greatness of God. I leave you with one passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Because this says what we have said tonight. Now to Him who is able to do
far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We sing the song of invitation tonight. If you need to obey the gospel and give your life to Jesus Christ, why don't you do that? Be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. And then live the rest of your life in service to the great God who made it all possible. If you've wandered off and you haven't been faithful, maybe somebody's been praying for you. And maybe it's time for you to make the decision to come home. May we help you? Won't you come while we stand and sing?